introduction, when it comes to ropes, there's only one word in the English language that describes two very different kinds of things. And the word is knot. Now, we know that a knot is any time you use a rope to fasten a rope to another object, to fasten a rope to another rope, or to fasten a rope to itself, that you tie a knot. And so anytime we fasten a rope, we say we tie a knot. But you and I both know that there's knots and then there's knots. And one of the things in a past life, many years ago, I spent a lot of time with rope. I spent a lot of time hanging from ropes and learning how to tie knots and teaching others how to do that. I spent some time sailing when I was a young man, so I spent some time with rope. And one of the things I learned in my different classes and things that I took, learning how to use rope, is that a knot is a knot, not so much because it holds the load, not so much because you can tie anything, basically, with a little bit of practice that will bear a load, but an actual knot comes undone. And not only does an actual knot come undone, even when it's been subject to many pounds of force, an actual knot will come undone easily. And an actual knot will come undone in a way that you can use the rope again for another purpose. A junky knot, a garbage knot, will hold the load so that you can, you know, tow the vehicle behind your car, or, you know, you can rappel down a tree or hang from something or put a swing in your yard with any old knot. But if you go back out in a year or so after that knot has been rained on and the sun's been working on it, you're probably going to have to use a knife to get that knot undone. Well, that's a junky knot. An actual knot can always be undone, and then the rope can be used for another purpose. I tied a special knot in this rope here just by way of illustration of that very opening thought, which is this looks pretty solid and it's pretty amazing, and it does. I can pull on this as hard as I want, and it will not come undone. And this is what we think a knot does. But the other purpose of a knot is to come undone very quickly, very easily. Almost looks like magic, doesn't it? It's the difference between someone who knows how to tie a knot and tie a knot. It's the difference between someone who knows how to use a rope to secure a load and someone who can use that same rope to secure a load but actually use the rope again for another purpose in a way that did not damage the rope at all. Our text illustrates this morning, and this is why this passage just leaped out and grabbed me. The wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, wrote this passage right around 900 years before Jesus was born. And the context has to deal with marriage, but then he goes on to conclude his thoughts, and it's just three verses this morning, and he says this: "For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline and be lost because of his great stupidity." Things that you don't think the Bible says. And there it is. And this is the phrase, of course, that jumped out and grabbed me, that a wicked man is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. And it's because of a lack of discipline. And at the end of the day, biblically, it's because he's stupid. And I was reading this passage a few months ago, and like you, you've probably read the Bible a few times, and definitely the book of Proverbs. Many of us have read the book of Proverbs. And I never remembered reading that passage before, and it's just been in my mind for a number of weeks now, maybe even a couple of months. And so this morning, I wanted to talk with you briefly about what the Bible has to say and some helpful guidance for learning how to tie a knot, an actual knot. Learning how to conduct our affairs in such a way that we're free from being tangled up by the ramifications of sin. A very brief message, almost kind of a devotional message, and I thought I'd have some fun this morning and illustrate it with the use of this rope. Let's take a look at verse 21 real quick. This is what he writes: "For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths." Maybe this has been your experience. It's possible for you that you were raised in a godly family, that you attended church for most of your life, that you were that youth group kid, and you were that kid in high school who never really went through a rebellious phase, and maybe you even went to Bible college or had some biblical training, and as your own family has grown and developed, you have now started attending church as well. And here's something that happens to you from time to time. You're hanging out with some folks, maybe they're not people of faith, maybe they're family members who love you and you love them, and they say something that they ought not to say. Like they use swear words, or they make an uncouth remark of some kind. And they look at you. Now you haven't said a word. They look at you and they apologize. As if you've never heard that word before. As if you have, you know, there's no way that any time in your life you have ever said a wrong word or an uncouth statement. But because you have lived your life a certain way, as a man or woman of faith, and there's a certain degree of morality that's present in your life, sometimes when people are around you and they're engaged in behaviors that they know they ought not be engaged in, they turn to you and apologize to you as if you were the one that was offended, or if that somehow their unrighteousness is sticky to you, or that somehow you've never heard of such a crazy thing in your entire life, and that somehow your tender ears are now burning because they said something in your presence. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. But it happens. But listen to what this passage says, that the Lord considers all of man's ways. Now, the Lord is the ultimate example of righteousness, right? He's the ultimate example of morality. He's the ultimate example of good behavior. And yet this passage says that the Lord knows all of the ways that are available to a man. Every choice that we get to make in our life, whether to live a life of righteousness or unrighteousness, is known to God. And yet we don't apologize to him. You know, our friends aren't apologizing to God when they say things they ought not say or behave in ways they ought not to behave. And so the ultimate example of someone who has tender ears, or maybe doesn't have the life experience to know what sin actually is, sometimes our friends say, well, you've always lived such a pure and righteous life, you don't even know what sin's like. You haven't even made a decision based off of wisdom. Because in order to actually know something, you have to participate in it. And that makes you kind of not as experienced as we are. Sometimes this happens in our relationships with people because they're blinded by their sin. The Bible says the exact opposite. In fact, the Bible says that the most righteous entity in the universe, God, knows all the sinful ways. He knows every choice that's possible to make, and yet he chooses the right one. So obviously, a righteous person is not a person who's righteous because they're ignorant. A righteous person is not righteous because they're naive. A righteous person is not righteous because they don't know any other way to live than the way that they're raised by their mommy and their daddy. A righteous person is a person who knows how to swear. A righteous person is a person who knows how to not be faithful. A righteous person is a person who knows how to cheat. A righteous person is a person who not only knows how to sin, but who has sinned, but consistently chooses not to. Now you tell me which one is stronger. The person who is a slave to their sin, or the one who knows how to sin, but chooses not to. In fact, C.S. Lewis says that the only person who actually understands good and evil are those who resist evil. If you want to know the full strength of something, try and fight against it. Then you actually know something. Righteous people are not naive. They're not ignorant. They're not clueless. They're actually the ones who know, but have chosen to go a different way. And that's the context for this morning's message, that when it comes to living a life that pleases the Lord, it's not born of naivete. It's not born of ignorance. It's not born of a privileged childhood where you weren't exposed to certain sinful lifestyles. A righteous life is one that is made by choice, that you have considered the options that are before you, and because of your desire to serve the Lord, you make a good decision. Anyone can tie a junk knot. It takes a person of wisdom to tie a knot that can actually stay tied, be untied, and used again. That's the kind of opening context where Solomon mentions, is that right living is not a byproduct of being naive or ignorant. And he goes on to say, and this is the verse that caught my eye, a wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. When it comes to being trapped by our sin, do you know that we carry the rope to our party? That when we're tied to a chair of sin, that when we're tied to a lifestyle of sin, we provided the rope. We brought the rope. Your mommy didn't bring the rope. Your daddy didn't bring the rope. Your stupid teacher didn't bring a rope. You brought the rope. That's what the Bible says, that when we are entrapped and snared and tangled up by our sin, we brought the rope. And everybody has a piece of rope. Everybody has options. Everybody has decisions. Everybody has free will. Everybody has choices. Everybody has a piece of rope that can either fasten themselves to something or trip them up. And we all get the opportunity to learn how to make a few knots. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute or two by way of illustration. But it just floored me that this passage, that a wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. The New Testament says it like this in James chapter 1, that through our own sinful desires, we are tempted to sin. And then when sin is conceived, it gives birth to actual evil actions. James chapter 1, I believe, beginning in verse 14 and following. That's how the New Testament says. But the way King Solomon says it is that when it comes to the things that trip us up, the things that cause us trouble in our life, we bring the rope that gets us in trouble. It's our opportunity to make good or bad decisions. And then finally, this morning, the biblical perspective is that when we are entangled in the ropes of our own sin, we bring the rope to our own sin party, he will die because there is no discipline and be lost because of his great stupidity. Now, I find that offensive that the Bible would actually call someone stupid, because that's the S word in our family, especially with a wife who works with children with various needs, mental and emotional, and maybe on the spectrum or maybe not on the spectrum. Nobody's stupid and nobody's dumb. Like, those are words that get you in big trouble in our house. And yet here's the Bible saying that when we tie ourselves up with our own sinful lifestyle, that that's just plain old stupid. Well, the Bible's right when it says that. And it, you know what helps me understand why the Bible gets to say the S word and I don't? Is because the Bible is speaking from the perspective of eternity. When we are in heaven, when we are in glory, and we see the vast reward that the Lord has prepared for those of us who have served him, and we see the privilege that it is to give honor and praise to God before the angels of heaven, we're going to look back at our missed opportunities, but especially at our sins, and we're going to say, that was stupid. The Bible gets to say something stupid because the Bible has the perspective of eternity. And when it comes to tying ourselves up with our own sins based off of our own desires that trap us, the Bible says that's just dumb. That's just plain old stupid. And that to prevent that kind of thing from happening, it requires even just a small degree of discipline. Anyone can tie a knot that can hold a load. But with a little discipline, people can tie a knot that will actually stay tied and serve a greater purpose. So Trish and I, we celebrated our 25th anniversary in Costa Rica, and we decided on our 20th anniversary that on the fives and the zeros, we were gonna party like rock stars. That we would save up for 3 or 4 years, and then we would go and have a big party on our big anniversaries. Well, why did we do that? The preceding context of this passage is talking about a man who's ensnared by adultery. And how stupid that is, right? And he says this passage, and I believe it's in verse 21, just a couple of verses before the text, 19 rather. When he sums up how stupid adultery is, he gives this recommendation to guys. Listen to this. This just floored me. Be lost in her love forever. That's what you do. When you exchange vows and you take a biblical perspective of marriage, the whole idea is that you are lost in each other's love forever. You're not even looking to get found. You're not looking anywhere else for love, for intimacy, just in marriage. And Solomon's advice to the young fool who got trapped in adultery, which leads to death, which is what the passage says, he goes, you know, just get lost in love and don't ever be found. And that was the kind of experience that we were looking for on our trip, and that was the kind of experience that we had. We no Facebook, cell phones, no email, we're in a foreign culture, we're only passing familiar with the language, we didn't have any friends. So it was 10 days of just us losing ourselves in us, what it meant to be Josh and Trish, and we love that. It's kind of like one of my favorite knots, which is called a double fisherman's knot. It's used for tying two separate pieces of rope together. I've used it this morning to tie two ends together, so you have to use your imagination. But the beauty of this knot, the double fisherman's knot, is that the more pressure you apply to it, the tighter the knots work together. Do you see that? Two separate knots, each able to move along the rope, but you apply pressure to the system, they lock. And the more pressure you apply, the tighter they lock. In fact, you can put, you know, as much pressure as I can put on it anyways, just yanking on it. You can put as much pressure as you want, and the knot just gets more secure. It's an illustration of marriage. That's how marriage works. Be lost in your love forever. And when the times of challenge in your relationship come, you just draw closer together. There's no other option. And what's funny about marriage is it involves two people with two brains in one relationship, and there's a lot of pretty people in the world. There's a lot of nice people that you can look at. There's a lot of nice people you can flirt with. There's a lot of nice people you can talk to. And with today's technology, there's a lot of nice people you can look at and never even have to know that they're being looked at. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. And yet we think that that's okay in the context of marriage. It's not. That's not being lost. That's looking. No looking. Just be lost. Right? Just be lost in love. And the beauty of this knot is that it's focused on itself. That when the hard times come, it only draws tighter. But look at the freedom each knot has to go anywhere in the context of the relationship that it wants to. It's still in relationship with itself. That's how biblical marriage works. You still get to be a person. You still get to be your own personality, your likes, your dislikes, and even to a certain degree, your friends and your habits and your patterns. But when the hard times come and you come together, it only strengthens your relationship. The other thing about this knot is you can reposition it anywhere you want on the line. One knot can go visit the other one and go hang out over there for a while. And then it can move back over here. I need my space. Well, you get your space. Just don't get found. Stay lost. I love this knot. It's one of the best ways to tie two separate pieces of rope together. Because in times of struggle and in times of difficulty, they just come together and they get even stronger. A double fisherman's knot. It's an illustration of marriage. The biblical teaching of marriage is just get lost in your marriage and don't ever go looking anywhere else. And it just keeps things, it comes alive. Anything other? Stupid. Dumb. Your relationship might stay together for a while, but it will not withstand this kind of stress. And if it withstands this kind of stress, you do not have the freedom to be who you are. And the only way a marriage that comes apart, is by being cut. Damages the rope, right? And some of us have experienced that. Half a double fisherman's. Cool knot. If you were to research the most popular Christian albums of all time and look at the top 10, you would find that only one Christian musician appears twice on that list. His name is Rich Mullins. Album number 3 and album number 6 or 7 belong to a guy named Rich Mullins. And you may have never heard of him, but in the top Christian albums of all time, of the top 10, he's the only artist that appears in that list twice. Rich Mullins did something with his finances that I've never heard anybody ever do, ever, never mind a Christian artist. What he did with his finances is he tied a caving knot in his finances. A caving knot is used to put a step in a rope for vertical ascent. Perfectly symmetrical, and if you tie a series of these, you can climb any rope. You can literally walk up to a tree and take a rope like this and use it as a vertical ladder. It takes a lot of discipline to learn how to tie this knot. I make it look easy. That's because I'm a rope ninja. It is a very difficult knot to tie. Butterfly knot or a caving knot. Beauty of the butterfly knot is that the rope comes in and the rope comes out, so the strength of the rope is carried through the knot in a straight line. You can see that. Doesn't matter. You can put your weight on that. It comes apart like a dream. Nope. Gone. Rich Mullins did that with his finances, like a financial ninja. Because you know what he said when his career started to take off? 2 albums in the top 10 selling albums of all time, Rich Mullins, number 3 and number 7. All my proceeds from my albums go to my local church, whatever the average salary is in the United States of America, that's what I want to get paid. What? And that's what he did. Whatever the average income was in the United States of America for that year, his church cut him a check for that amount. The rest of the money he did not consider his. That's like a financial ninja. He had enough money to pay his bills and live comfortably. And what a blessing to his local church. It's a very complicated knot. To tie the butterfly knot, you take a bite, 2 twists, bend it over on itself, find the center, reach through, grab the bite. There it is. You can't do that. That takes weeks of practice to be able to learn how to tie a butterfly knot like that. Most people can't manage their finances like Rich Mullins. Most people decide that they have a little money coming in, they're going to go get a different car. They're going to go spend the money somewhere. They're going to go take a trip to the casino. They're going to go on a vacation that they shouldn't be able to afford, didn't save up for at all. They blow through their money, and their local church sees none of it. That's very common. That's very normal. Any of us, you know, if we won the lottery today, would immediately think of all the different things that we feel we're owed that we would then be able to do. Some of them are good, some of them aren't. Rich Mullins said, all the money goes to my local church. I take a normal salary. That guy, he knew about finances. He ran his finances even more than what the Bible says we should do with our finances. And unfortunately, he died in a car accident in 1997. That may be why you never heard of him, because he's not alive anymore. He died 20 years ago. Pretty amazing, huh? That when you take a look at God's word and then make a few good decisions, he was like a ninja when it came to his finances. He tied a knot that allowed him to ascend with his finances in a way that was healthy. He was able to climb that rope of success without tripping up or tying himself up in that rope. From the biblical perspective, according to verse 27, that's what we're looking at, there's no reason to tie a junk knot. There's always a reason to tie a knot that's worth tying. Again, a good knot stays tied, does the job, but more importantly, it comes untied so that you can reuse the rope without damaging it. A number of us have damaged our financial lives. We've tied knots in our financial lives. We've allowed ourselves to be tempted by financial things that we ought not to be tempted by. Rich Mullins is an example of someone that didn't. I went on this trip. I had three different things that I needed to figure out on this vacation, things that I needed to hear from the Lord from. He didn't give me any insight into any of them, none at all. But he showed me something else that I needed to learn. Probably the most important knot, I showed you a knot for how to attach two ropes together. I showed you a knot for how to use a rope as a ladder, vertical ascent. But probably the most important knot, the one that we have the most reason for, is called a bowline. And it's a knot that's used to attach a rope to another object, like a tree, or if you're tying down a load in a truck, that's a bowline. And so if you tie this around a cleat on your truck, or throw it over a cleat on your truck, or if you tie it around a tree, you can put a lot of pressure on this knot. But it's designed in such a way that just falls right apart. This is the knot, maybe if you're a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, that drove you nuts because your teacher said, oh, bowling is so easy. It's just you make a loop, and the rabbit goes around the tree, and then the rabbit comes out of the hole, and he looks around, and he gets scared, he goes around the tree, and then he goes back into the hole. And you tied something that did not look like that at all. And you gave up on the bowline. It's probably the most important knot, though. It's the best way to secure a line to another object in a way that you can then untie it and reuse it for other purposes. So the thing that the Lord showed me that was so important is that I hang on to something too tightly, that there's something that I'm too secure to that has tripped me up. And it's not necessarily a sin issue, although there are times maybe it has been, but I'm not talking about any gross moral failing. I'm just talking about more like a personality style that doesn't work for a guy that does what I do. It really doesn't work for anybody. And it's how I manage my anger. It's how I get upset and how I get irritated and then how I respond. And I know that as a pastor, my life should be attached to people as if it were a bowline knot. You know, as if, you know, I'm attached to the local church. Sorry about the sound, guys, but so far so good. You know, a pastor should be attached to his community, to his family, to his local church. That knot's not going anywhere. What will break first is the hardware attaching the railing to the stage before the knot will break. But even if we applied enough pressure, like you could put a truck on this knot, and then it still comes apart right like this. It's an amazing knot. It's how a pastor's supposed to be. You know, stressful situations, carrying heavy loads with lots of stress, but not a lot of anger, not a lot of irritation. And the Lord showed me that there's a direct link between my level of impatience impatience and my self-importance. That as my impatience rises, usually it's a metric of the fact that I'm feeling like my importance is somehow being threatened. And that's why I'm being impatient. That's why I'm getting angry. And so a lot of times I approach situations like this because I'm a rope ninja and I think I know a few things. I just tied a bowline, just like that. I've got some ministry skills. I can do things that normal people can't. What's awesome about throwing a bowline is it just happened that fast. That's pretty cool, huh? Almost looks like, again, magic. Dang, I want him to show me how to do that after church. Just threw a bowline. You know what a bowline can't do? Can't attach to that railing. The loop's already made. In order to attach this rope, this bowline's only good for a few certain things. Throwing over something that's just waiting to be thrown over. A true bowline has to be tied individually around the object to which it's going to be secured. I don't like tying bowlines like that. Stupid rabbit coming around the tree, gumming out the hole, looking around, oh, which way to go, I don't know. Back around the tree, back in the hole. That's really confusing. It takes a lot of time. I get impatient waiting for that rabbit to finish that knot. I get impatient for that ministry purpose to take place. I get impatient for that person to humble themselves to God's word. I get impatient for someone to make a decision of faith because it seems so obvious. But it's not. That's not the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not throwing bowlines. The work of the ministry is tying bowlines, and that takes time. And that's what the Lord showed me, that sometimes I'm not impatient as I should be. I like to go around throwing bowlines because it's fun. It looks cool. Makes you feel like you're getting stuff done. Nah, you're just hucking rope at people's head. And it just bounces off and irritates them. That I need to take the time to actually throw a bowline. To accomplish ministry objectives takes time. There's a direct link between my level of impatience and how I feel my self-importance may or may not be impacted. You guys tracking with me there? It's not normal sermon material. I don't usually share stuff like that in a sermon. But it's a devotional Sunday. It's a communion Sunday. It's a time to be real and bring your stuff before the Lord and leave it here. Last night of the day, you ready? It's the one I started with. It's called a daisy chain. Looks really pretty. Looks really solid. But don't pull on these two here, because the whole thing will fall apart. As we move into a time of communion, our belief is reflected in our behavior. Will we take the time to learn how to conduct our lives according to God's word? You can't tie a bowline any way you want. You have to tie it a certain way. You can't tie a caving knot any way you want. You have to tie it a certain way. If your marriage, it doesn't live according to how you think it should live. It lives according to God's word. Will you take the time to learn what it means to be a husband or a wife of faith? And that's the challenge before us this morning. A wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. We all have a piece of rope. Will we take the time to learn how to tie knots that actually secure us to the things that we need to be secured to and keep us from being entangled to the things that we have no business entangling ourselves to? So worship team, why don't you come on up with us this morning? Because for some of us, there might be some things that we need to reaffirm our commitment to. There is one final knot I'd like to show you. It's the knot that's been in front of you the whole time. It's called a square knot. The crazy thing about the square knot is it looks like this with another rope looped through it the same way. And you're like, how on earth can you tie a knot like that without pulling the whole other rope through the whole thing? And some of us this morning might be wondering, how on earth can I set things straight with Jesus Christ without going over all of my past and everything that has to do with me? I love the beauty and the simplicity of that square knot, but it looks like you have to go through all the other rope to make that beautiful, simple connection. When it comes to matters of salvation, and it comes to square knots, time anywhere on the rope at any time. You don't have to go through all of your past. You don't have to go through the whole rope. You don't have to make a big mess of things. Many of you know this. It's just left over right, right over left. Square knot. Two ropes perfectly joined, perfectly symmetrical. They didn't have to go through their whole past baggage and history and every other thing to make a knot that will never come apart. That's the biblical promise of salvation. That this at this moment, today, we can simply talk to our Savior and say, Heavenly Father, there have been times that I've disappointed myself and others, and you know my past, you know my history, but today I want to make a connection with you that's never going to be untied, that will leave me free to be who I am as a person, my own personality, but I want to make a connection with you that is holy, a connection with you that is powerful. We can do that through a time of communion. You might have been in other churches where we've celebrated communion in different ways, and you're wondering how we do it here. It's very simple. Who comes to the table of communion? All are welcome to the table because it's not a table that River Church set. Communion is provided by Jesus Christ for those who know him in a saving relationship of faith. And if that's you, then you're welcome to join us for communion this morning. Well, how do I know if I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Heavenly Father, I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins. No more junk knots for me. I'm going to take the time to learn how to actually tie a knot that does what it's supposed to do, but doesn't damage the rope when pressure is applied to it. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you, you're welcome to take communion. If you're not comfortable taking communion this morning, no worries. Just let the elements go by. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on the elements. The guys are going to begin distributing them. I'm going to share some scripture with you, and then we'll have the opportunity to take communion together. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to make a decision of faith. For some of us, maybe it's salvation. We've never tied the knot that secured our life to you. For others, Father, we see this morning that there are areas in our life where we need to untie the junk knots that we've tied, learn what your word says, and apply your godly wisdom to our life. And we make a decision of faith to do that today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul shared these scriptures with us when it came to communion, when it came to reaffirming our commitment to Jesus Christ and understanding the heart and soul of that commitment. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to share with the church in Corinth. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" What it means to be a Christian, it means that we live in remembrance of the fact that Jesus died so that we didn't have to. We're going to die physically. That's the way the world works. But we do not have to live a life separated from God because of the consequences of our sin. That we can be alive to God by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit because it cost Jesus Christ his actual physical body. This is why Christians celebrate communion using a small piece of bread. It's just a symbol of the price that we pay for our salvation. Paul goes on to say that Jesus paid for our salvation. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We drink the juice because we know that the grape was crushed. It's a symbol, again, of what our salvation meant to God, what it cost him in the life of his Son. So the symbols, the elements are a little piece of bread, a reminder of Jesus' body, a little bit of juice, it's a reminder of his blood. And the church does this together so that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We knit ourselves together. We fasten ourselves to the gospel. We tie ourselves to the gospel so that we will not be tripped. You gotta do something with the rope. We all have rope. You gotta do something with the rope. If you don't do anything with the rope, you're just gonna tie junk knots and it's gonna get tripped up around your feet. Tie an actual knot. Take the time, and maybe this morning is the first time, where you tie an actual knot. Heavenly Father, I accept the elements that you've provided. I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I take these elements as a symbol that I'm tying a knot. I'm making a decision. I'm doing things your way. Give me the power to live a life that glorifies you. like to pray after church, if you'd like to hear more about what the Bible has to say about what does it mean to actually tie a knot, what does it mean to actually be a man of faith, to be a husband of faith, finances, the Bible has a lot to say. I'd be happy to share that with you. Maybe you want to pray with a friend that you met here this morning and encourage each other. Don't be in any hurry to run out the door. And the most comfortable place to do that is right down here. The kids are crazy out in the hallway and they spill hot chocolate on you. So right here is a great place to pray. You're welcome to do so afterwards. Would you join me as I ask the Lord's blessing on the elements of communion and we conclude our time together this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision. We want to live our lives in such a way that please you and provide for those that we love. And by faith, we know that your word is the way to do it. May we jump into your word. May we embrace your word. May we humble ourselves to